seated. We're continuing in our series in the book of Luke. We're looking at today Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. Please follow along as I read. Verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's a passage that many of you, I believe, know well. Counting the cost of following Jesus. Now, I've been sharing with you about how the gospel of the Lord Jesus and faith in Christ is not to be an abstract one. And as we have been working through, and hopefully you're still looking forward to building a community that is reflective and grounded upon the gospel, it is important that what we do not want is a handful of people who are emotionally stirred up to do something, to start something, and then very quickly find it difficult, tiring, impossible, and then just give up. So let us take today to do two things. Count the cost of following Jesus, of being a disciple of Jesus, and secondly, count the cost of what it means to be a member of the local church. Now, what's it going to take to build something that lasts? Something that pleases the Lord? Something that shouts to the world, this is Christianity. That this is something people will want and long for. That this is a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Back up a little bit. In Luke chapter 5, let me read just a few verses here and there. Luke chapter 5, verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. We've discussed this before. Verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. Verse 10. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And go down to verse 27, 28. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. We've discussed this together. Now, when we look at Luke chapter 5, we see how Jesus selected his 12. He specifically hand-selected those he would minister onto and also have minister with him. And when these men were called, we are told that they left everything and followed him. We also know from the New Testament narratives that Jesus, in his 3 years of ministry on earth, performed many miracles. Not all were recorded in Scripture. The blind saw, the lame walked, demons were driven out, people's lives changed in the presence of this man. And of course, many people witnessed such miracles and some wanted to follow him. And I think this is natural. And we do this all the time. We see an organization online or in the news or at school that has a certain status. And we want to be a part of that. We see a sports team that seems pretty amazing. And we want to be a part of that. We do that with games. I don't know why these days, but if you guys know the app OfferUp, it's like a buying, selling thing. I've been looking at collect baseball cards. I mean, this was something I used to do now decades ago when it was popular before the baseball strike many years ago. And I was just looking at certain cards, and they're not worth much today as they used to be before the strike. And not that many people care. And a lot of the posts said things like, you know what, this is a collection of 4 or 5 boxes that my grandfather left me. I don't even know what's in here. Take it. I'll give you $40. $40. But on the flip side, next to these collectible baseball cards, there were these like cards I don't know much about. Pokemon cards and magic cards. I've never collected them. And the prices for these things that I don't know why they're of such great value, it was like $400, $3,000 for cards with pictures of, well, drawings, in my opinion. And I was like, the baseball card, they have actual people with statistics. They actually do things. And they're these artworks of cartoons. And they're worth hundreds and thousands of dollars. And I mention that because when you see the value, at least the going rate of these expensive collectible items, you want to be a part of that. No one in the younger generation wants to collect the baseball cards that I grew up with. It's like that with collectibles. It's like that with interest groups, social groups. You want to be a part of what draws a lot of attention. Well, people see a good church, and they want to be a part of that. It's natural. Well, the first thing that we can see in our text today is that the gospel gives no worldly guarantees. So there's someone comes along as Jesus was traveling upon a road. Verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, this statement is not a gesture to join a club or an organization. I mean, he really wanted to be a part of what Jesus was doing. He told Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. That is a huge statement. I mean, surely this was a man who knew something about the demands of discipleship. Without raising questions or making any conditions, this man volunteered to go anywhere and everywhere Jesus went. It was just a flat-out declaration. Now, I remember this one retreat that, again, decades ago, right? I don't do music for retreats anymore. But the guest speaker, he came from a different state. I think it was like 12, 13 hours away, as I remember, from Illinois or Michigan to New Jersey, where the retreat was held. And several members of his church praise team, they decided to support their pastor in prayer and in service. So they drove without telling their pastor. I was a little upset because they didn't tell anyone who was organizing the retreat either. But they drove to New Jersey without telling anyone. No one paid for them. They had no idea if there would be even room for them to stay, but they committed together to support their pastor. It's pretty awesome. I know it's a different generation. How many of your parents would let you go to, you know, 5 states away, 6 states away? How many of you are willing to do that? But when we look at the beginning of our text, this someone along the road, he was willing. He said he would follow Jesus wherever he would go. Now that is a really bold, committed proclamation. I mean, if the Lord genuinely sent someone my way, and told, apart from family, because they kind of go where I go, but that they would follow me wherever the Lord sent me, man, I'll be blown away. The thing is, Jesus never denied the more difficult aspects of discipleship. He always announced them in advance. His message was, I love you, and I have a very difficult plan for your life. So the Lord Jesus, and when we know this answer, right, verse 58, replies to his first would-be disciple by saying, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I mean, this reminds me of what Jesus gave up to become a man and be our Savior. I mean, you cannot forget. You have to remember, brothers and sisters, that he lived in heaven for eternity past. He lived in palaces of light, basking in the glory of the mutual love with the Father and the Spirit. And then he came down to this dark world where he had scarcely a place to sleep. This was true in Bethlehem. The inn had no room. This was true in Samaria where people refused to put him up for the night. And it was true throughout his earthly ministry when he traveled as a homeless evangelist. I mean, even the animals have their homes, but Jesus had nowhere to live, and nothing to call his own. And when he said this, he wasn't complaining. But he was simply stating the facts. Jesus gave up everything to come and be our Savior. When I think about retreats and mission trips today, compared to the times of Christ, man, we got it easy. Like when we go overseas, any mission leader, there's a part of us that wants to make our members suffer, it's true. But we still get a room. If it's in a super hot area, you get air conditioning. I mean, in Cambodia and Vietnam, we got internet. It's cheaper than here, faster than here. I mean, there are times when there's no air conditioning and there are no fans and things like that. But a lot of the work that we do that we consider difficult and challenging, in many ways, is a lot easier. Jesus is telling this would-be disciple, do you know that nothing is guaranteed if you follow me? Everyone else has a roof over their heads. They have a shelter, a home. But I do not even have a place I can call home to lay my head. Nothing of this world is guaranteed. And then Jesus calls us to give up everything for him. Now this does not mean that we're not allowed to own things, property. And by his generous grace, God often blesses us with material possessions that we may use for his glory. But he does mean that we must never allow earthly things to get in the way of true discipleship. He is calling us to follow him where he went, to Jerusalem and the cross. This means laying aside our earthly ambitions. It means letting go of creature comforts to make costly gifts to Christian ministry. I think a lot of times when we think about giving to the church and for the sake of Christ, our attitudes in the church have changed. And many times I'm guilty of this as well. As you get older and have more responsibilities for family, there are things that we know that we need to take care of. But I also look back to simpler times when working meant working for the sake of supporting ministry. Not working first for the sake of supporting family and then ministry second. Now again, this does not mean that you let your family starve. But there is a significant difference in how we minister. James Boyce writes, "It is true that Jesus may never ask us to break with our families for his sake, or sell all we have and give to the poor in order to follow him. Indeed, in the great majority of cases, this is not required at all. But we must be willing to obey in these or any other areas if Jesus asks it. And we must actually do it if he does. Now, this can be very costly for us, as it was for Jesus. One missionary described the depression of her heart when she left her home in the United States to serve God in Eastern Europe. She wrote, "I've been trying to maintain contentment, but I don't fit here. Life lacks the familiarity of the United States, and this new culture persists in its multifaceted strangeness. Where is my home? I've continued seeking to be a stable mom and wife, and yet feeling anything but steady in the ongoing wrestling match with the unfamiliar." And as she wrestled with these issues, the missionary came to a radical redefinition of what it meant for her to be at home. And I want you to really think about this. Because the more we gain in this life, the more we want to enjoy. It's natural. But that is not the call for any disciple. And this is how she explained it. "Then today the Lord brought transcending comfort through a special wise friend who had experienced the same sense many years ago when the Lord moved her family to Europe. She breathed words of encouragement straight from the Word of God into my heart. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." Psalm 90 verse 1. "She reminded me that the Lord himself is my dwelling place, the place that never changes, my home. A sense of stability began to infuse me and the fog began to burn away." Brothers and sisters, when God is your dwelling place, you can leave everything to follow Jesus and still be at home. The second thing that we see in our text is that the gospel is God's priority. The gospel is God's priority. Look with me to verses 59 and 60. To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now this next encounter did not deal with the comforts of home, but rather the claims of family. So to another, the Lord called him, but the man, this is how he replies, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Again, this is a natural request. It's completely understandable. The request is about respect and family. But he was wanting to determine the terms of his discipleship before he began to follow Jesus. And so if you don't understand the context, it's very easy to ask, how can Jesus be so harsh? How can he be so insensitive? Phil Reichen writes here, it helps to know the cultural background. On a first reading, most people assume that this conversation took place between the death of the man's father and his proper burial. But in all likelihood, his father was not yet dead. In those days, Jewish people buried their dead within 24 hours, and family members sat with the body of the deceased until it was laid to rest. If the father had died already, his son would not have been talking with Jesus at all, but sitting at home with his family in mourning. So that's the context. So now that you know that, we have to ask, then what was this guy really asking for? When the man asked Jesus permission to first go and bury his father, he was asking Jesus to let him take care of his father during his declining years until he passed away. And here this man had a strong claim. Honoring our parents is one of the Ten Commandments. And caring for them in old age is one of the best ways we can ever honor them. But Jesus discerned something else. That this man was using his family situation as an excuse for delaying his discipleship. Now just take a moment and think about that. It might not always be family, but when we think about what is it that is keeping us from following Jesus all the way, we have things that at the end of the day, though even good things, that become excuses, aren't they? I mean, what hinders us from following Christ is not always something sinful. I mean, sometimes it's something good. But it still gets in the way of what God really wants us to do. And that must have been the case for this guy. Because Jesus tells him in verse 60, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." So Jesus does not mix words when it comes to his purpose. When it comes to the gospel, he does not compromise. And if the statement of Christ sounds kind of harsh to you, it might be that way because you still do not understand the demands of discipleship. Because the truth is, there are many duties we can safely leave in the hands of non-believers. People who are spiritually dead. Caring for an elderly parent is one example. Or at least it was in that culture. You don't have to be a Christian to know how to take care of your own family. Then the question remains, but who will go out and preach the kingdom of God? And the answer is that only a true follower of Jesus Christ can do that. Maybe it was his family members who needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even then, how will they know unless someone first becomes a follower of Christ? Unless he understood this, how could he ministry? How could he effectively minister to his family's deepest need? So Jesus speaks pointedly to this man, "But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." For you who are called by grace, who have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, are enjoying eternal fellowship with God the Father, you, your purpose, your utmost and highest pursuit is to go and proclaim the kingdom of God. This should make you uncomfortable. Let's look together to the remaining two verses, verses 61 and 2. Yet another said, I will follow you, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, another commitment to follow and a request to say goodbye to those at home. Now, I have an interesting story. Pastor Rob and I, we know a pastor who is a missionary who literally, his family's in Jersey. He went out to a conference in Korea. This was years ago. And from the conference, he went off to India to be a missionary. Mentally, we think about that and we're thinking, he missed a step, right? He should have gone back home to New Jersey to talk to his family and then go. But he went from New Jersey to Korea to a conference to India. And then many years later, he came back. It's kind of weird. Now, I'm not saying that that's the wisest thing to do, but it literally happened. Now, with that, I share that because the last point for today is that the gospel is God's urgency. Now, we understand urgency in the context of emergencies, don't we? If there's a fire, you're not thinking, let me first do all these different things. We understand if there's a fire, the most important thing is your life. You don't make phone calls. You scream fire. And you run. So we understand urgency in the context of emergencies. But as Christians, I think we forget that the gospel is God's urgency. Eternity is at stake. No, maybe this guy heard the last guy and heard Christ's response to him. We don't know. So he doesn't want to wait around until his family duties are fulfilled. I mean, who knows where Jesus would be by then. So he requests for just enough time to say goodbye. And there is a biblical precedence to do that. In 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 20. Now we look at these conversations just in our passage, and it's kind of upsetting. I mean, why? What is so urgent? Why can't I do these things first? I remember having a conversation with a youth group parent many years ago, not at our church. And I wanted youth group students to understand serving the Lord started today. And the students' parents came up to me and they had a complaint. Pastor Joe, my son needs to study. My son has to do all these extracurricular activities. What is so important? Why does my son need to serve? I mean, look at us. Mom and Dad, we serve. We serve well in the church. Surely, the ministry for my son is not so urgent. Man, I wish I could go back, because I was just starting out and I was afraid of parents and I didn't know what to say. I wish I could go back and change my answer. So we look at these conversations and it makes sense for us to wonder, what is so urgent? I mean, we look at the conversation and it happened some 2,000 years ago and we wonder, what is so urgent now? As far as we know, it might be another 2,000 years before Jesus comes back. And so we look at Jesus' response. When Jesus spoke of putting one's hand to the plow, he was talking about farming, which people would have known. And when someone plows, he would look ahead to some fixed point to keep the furrow straight. And if he chose to keep looking back for some reason, that line would not be straight. Now for us, it's kind of like first learning how to drive. Or first maybe even learning how to ride a bicycle. If you're constantly looking only right in front of your feet or the hood of the car, or beginner drivers, when you learn to change lanes, what happens quite often is that you, as your head moves, so does your hand. It's kind of like that. So what Jesus was saying, that the normal courtesies of family affection must give way to the overriding demands of the kingdom of God. And Jesus must have known something about this man's heart for Jesus to tell him not to go back, not even for a moment, and to follow him right away. And I think this is the weakness of the heart, even a natural one. Because the reality is, when it comes to giving everything for Jesus, we want to wait just a little longer before embarking on our journey with Christ or setting off on a new pathway. And once we start, we are tempted to look back at everything we used to love. Another writer, he says, those who look back want to go back. And if we are looking back to anything in this world, we are not fit to be his disciples. If you want to be a disciple, you need to follow him without further delay. John Wesley once gave some helpful advice to people who wanted to know how to follow Jesus. And he said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can, as soon as you can. We need to hold on to the greatest, the most awe-inspiring truth. God the Father, Creator, Maker, Deliverer, in His divine wisdom decreed that the gospel, the greatest news of all, was and is so important that it was worth the sacrifice of His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And it is for this news that if you believe in the name of Jesus, His death and His resurrection, you shall not perish but have eternal life. It is for this news that God the Father saw it fitting for His own Son to die the death on the cross. You know, when you ask someone what is the most important thing in their life, most people will say family. Mom, dad, kids. A lot of times kids. You know, parents work long hours. They might get the second job, third job that you might not love or want to do because you want to provide for the kids. Whether it's a new bike or lessons or tuition, parents make every effort to make it work. And these are all good things, right? But God sacrificed His Son for you, to death for you. The extent and depth of commitment and willing sacrifice needs to follow that of our God in heaven. What comfort, what luxury are you willing to forego for the sake of another soul? Brothers and sisters, this is how Christ ministered and gave of Himself in order to save another soul. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 says, the cross is such foolishness to the perishing, but to those who are being saved it is the power of God. Brothers and sisters, this is what the Bible calls a narrow road that not many will understand. Many of you have already set your hands to the plow. Then where are you looking? Where are you looking? Because the work that God has called you to is waiting. God the Father has entrusted this ministry into your hands at the cost of His very own Son. So where are you looking? Set your eyes on the task at hand and share the gospel and make disciples of all nations. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you. And if we are here in this moment, watching, listening, so that we can receive more of your word. Father, I want to trust that there is a desire to want more of you, to be more like you. And I pray that as you allow the word of God to sink more deeply into our hearts, I pray, Father God, that you would bring a disturbance that shakes our foundations. Help us to be tested again and again. Father, the time that we are living in is frustrating. We miss church. We miss our brothers and sisters. We miss the fellowship, the ability to go out and to meet in person, to break bread together. But Father, your work, the call that you have for your people, the ministry of Christ, has not changed. And people, more people are dying without hearing the gospel. I pray, Father God, there are, Lord, surely you know there are pressing needs. And even as we seek to balance our responsibilities, Lord Father, I pray that you'll burden our hearts for the ministry of the gospel. That God, we work not to feed mouths, but Father, we work so that we can do more for the kingdom of God. Father, we serve not that we would receive praise, but so that we can be better reflections of how you love. So Father, we ask you to convict our hearts this morning. That God, that what is becoming the norm, that we would not be content with. But Father, that we would seek for ways to share your truth, your gospel truth, your love, what Christ has done and already accomplished. Lord Father God, help us to praise you, live for your sake, and actively, critically think about what that means today. Lord Father, may we seek your praises, your honor, your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.